There's an article in the money section of today's online version of USA Today that talks about overcoming fear at work in order to realize your dreams. And the opening sentence of that article is what you see on the screen. It says this: a lot of people don't do what they want because of one thing. What's the word? Fear. Has fear ever kept you from doing something you really wanted to do? Has it ever kept you from doing something you thought, man, I really need to do that, I should do that, everything would be better if I did that? And can you relate that to your spiritual life as well? In the article, they go on to describe how people say things to themselves like, I can't do that. What if I fail? Or what if it doesn't work out? When I was reading that, I was thinking that's exactly how we talk to ourselves as believers when it comes to this issue of stepping up to the calling of God in our lives to be a Christian witness. To engage people who don't go to church, people who don't know much about God, people who don't have a relationship with Jesus, people who are unbelievers, to engage them in spiritual conversations about Christ, that we tend to talk to ourselves the same way. And the fear that holds a lot of people back in their career and other aspects of life hold many Christians back when it comes to spiritual conversations and evangelism and witnessing. We talk to ourselves and, as I mentioned last Sunday, say things like, well, what if I say the wrong thing? What if they ask me a question I can't answer? I'm afraid I might do more harm than good, and I don't know my Bible well enough, and I can't memorize things, and I can't memorize Bible verses, and I just can't do that. This sermon series called Step Up during the month of August really has two purposes. One is to call those of us who are believers to step up and do what Christ has called us to do. To step up to the plate, if you will, and do what God has given us as our mission in life as believers and as Sunday school classes and as churches, is to engage people and talk about Jesus, to engage people in evangelism, to do what God has commanded and called us to do. And the second thing is to say to those who are not yet believers, you may believe in God, but you've not believed enough to commit your life to Him. You've not yet become a Christian. Calling you to step up and say, today's the day. This is the day I'm going to give my life to God. This is the day I'm going to receive Jesus as my Lord and my personal Savior. Because when it comes to the really important things in life, all of us have to step up and do what we're supposed to do. Do what we need to do. Now, the truth is, I believe most people who are not Christians want to become a believer one day. And I believe most believers, most of you in this room who already know Jesus deep in your heart and deep in your soul, want to be a Christian witness. You want to engage your neighbors and relatives and co-workers in conversations about Christ. I believe with all my heart you really want to do that. I don't know how anybody can know Jesus and on some level not want to do that. And we recognize that the people in our world and the people in our lives, the people in our sphere of influence, need us to do that because they need Christ. Your relatives need you to do that. People at work need you to do that. Those in your neighborhood need you to do that. Those you go to school with need you to do that. It's our calling, and God expects us to do that. How many of you have ever heard of an actor named Bob Elkins? Well, me either. But this morning when I was reading that article, he was mentioned in it. He's a guy who's had a lot of small parts in about 20 movies, mostly made for TV movies over the years. So it's kind of like a second career, but his first love. He's always held down a real job, you know, to pay the bills. And probably the role that he would be most recognized for was a brief appearance in the hit movie years ago, Coal Miner's Daughter, the story of Loretta Lynn. He was the DJ. Now, not the one about the bologna sandwich. He was the DJ when she goes in and, you know, and they're making that tour trying to get the radio stations to play her first record. And she goes in and asks him if he's played it and how it's received. And he says, oh, I got it. I played it. And it just sort of laid right there. Remember that scene? Some of you have seen the movie. And as she's getting ready to meekly walk out, she sees the envelope unopened that containing her record in a pile of mail. And she gets mad at him for lying, and she flies off the handle, and she's screaming at him and saying all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, it's back live, and to calm her down because they're on the air, he plays the record. It's just a little scene in the movie, and it's kind of funny. That's the kind of roles he played, a character actor over all those years. But he always had to work at another job and had a lot of different jobs, and he was pretty successful. But when he decided that it was time to really chase his dream of acting, he knew he had to have a job where he could take time off for auditions, for a few days to film a part or a commercial if he got one. And so he overcame his fear because he didn't know how his boss would react, and he finally negotiated a deal with him. He said, "Here's, let's do this." He was a salesman. He said, "Let's try something for 90 days. For 90 days, I'll give up the car that they were giving him back then to travel in as a salesman. I'll give it up. You keep all the commissions. And for 90 days, let me do this, and let's see how it works. And I'll do everything I can to make up for any time that I miss." Well, it worked out for him. He continued to work at a real job until he retired, rising to an assistant vice president and a Fortune 500 company, and doing these character acting jobs in commercials, and mostly made for TV movies on the side. You know what he did? Here's a dream, and he wanted it. But it was going to cost him something. And he had to take some risk, and he had to deal with his fear, and he came up with a strategy. And his strategy was to say to his boss, "I'm willing to sacrifice such and such if for 90 days you'll let me try this and let's see how it works." And that's what you need to do in life. Because as long as you continue to be paralyzed by your fear into doing nothing, you will continue to look in that spiritual mirror and feel like a failure. Nothing's going to change until you overcome fear by doing something. Listen, faith in the Christian life is not the absence of fear. It is obeying God in the face of it. You can have great faith and still be afraid, but faith overcomes fear, not necessarily by making it go away, but by giving you the ability and the strength and the courage to act in the face of it. But you need a strategy. That'll help. The Holy Spirit's power within you will help. But God wants us to study. The Bible tells us to study, to show ourselves approved as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. We work at learning how to do our jobs, and some of us work at learning how to be a husband or wife or a parent. We work at learning how to put things together. We need to also work in our spiritual life to learn. Come up with some action plans, some strategies that will help us overcome our fears. That's why I'm encouraging you this next year to take our evangelism classes here at the church. The first one will begin on the last Wednesday night of this month. They'll be offered at different times throughout the year, on Wednesday night, some workshops on Saturday, Sunday, different times. Take them. Because if you don't, how are you going to learn more than you already know? There's a strategy. And in this sermon series, I'm not only trying to encourage and challenge us to step up to the plate and engage people in spiritual conversations about a relationship with Christ, I'm trying to help us learn how to do that. And so last Sunday, we passed out these little cards. How many of you got one of these last week? Raise your hand. Do you still know where it is? Do you have it with you today? All right. If you don't have one of these, we have hundreds of them left. And ushers, if you would help me, When the service is over, if ushers, you would go to the exits early. And in the usher's room, there's many of these, make sure we have you all at every exit. So anybody who did not get one last Sunday can get one today. And what we're doing is just taking some Bible verses from the book of Romans. And I'm suggesting that one way you can engage someone in a conversation is if you get their permission, you can share with them how to have a relationship with Christ by simply asking them to read aloud a Bible verse. You can do it most effective ways with your Bible open, but if you don't have your Bible with you, you can just use this card. And you can ask them to read a verse, and after they read it aloud, say, now, what does that mean for you? What does that say to you? And as I said last Sunday, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and reveals Jesus and reveals truth to lost people. You just get them to read the Word and watch the Holy Spirit work. Ask them, what does it mean to you? What does it say to you? Now, the other thing I'm doing is taking each of the verses that are on this card and for a few minutes on Sunday, teaching. Because I want you to understand what these verses are saying. The more information you have, the more comfortable and confident you will be. It's not that you have to regurgitate to everybody you witness to everything I say about these verses, but some of it will come in handy at times. And so it's just preparing us, it's teaching us, it's training us, it's helping us. And I encourage you to take meticulous notes. And then I said, each day, go back and read those notes aloud to yourself twice a day, once in the morning, once in the evening, because hearing yourself say it is different than just thinking it in your mind. It'll make a difference if you'll do that. For some of you, it will feel so silly at first. You'll say, this is crazy. Do it. Do it. You will benefit from it. Do it. And the other thing is to memorize these verses. Now, last Sunday, we taught on Romans 3:23, simple verse, one that many of you already knew, but I ask you to memorize it. So I want you to stand up. Everybody stand up, please. And it's not on the screen, and put your cards in your pocket. Because I know what we want to do, okay? All right, how many of you have memorized Romans 3:23? All right, I'm going to let you say it. I'm not saying it. I'm going to let you say it. On three, I want you to quote Romans 3:23, okay? One, two, three. Give yourselves a hand. That's pretty good. Come on, you deserve more than that. Now, the one we're looking at today is a little longer, so you can get really enthusiastic next Sunday when you know it, okay? But let's say Romans 3:23 again on three. You ready? One, two, three. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We talked about what that means last Sunday. Thank you, and you can be seated. If you haven't opened your Bible to Romans chapter 5 already, please do so, because today we're going to look at verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Let's read it together. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. There you go. Let's do that again. Let's read it with me. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a powerful verse. Now, this verse tells us some things. If you want to jot these down, remember, take notes. Here they are. It tells us, number one, that God loves us. Number two, it tells us that God has demonstrated His love for us. Number three, it tells us that He demonstrated His love by allowing His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. And number four, it tells us that He did this while we were still sinners. He loves us. He demonstrates His love for us. He demonstrates it by allowing Jesus to die for us. And He did all of this while we were still sinners. If you want a description of the love of God, it's this verse, which is pointing back to the cross. You cannot separate God's love from the cross. You just can't do it. Now, what is love? What does it mean to love someone? What does it mean when it says God loves us? A group of kids were once asked, what does love mean? And they gave answers. And one little girl who was 8 years old said this. She said, when my grandmother got arthritis, She couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore. So my grandfather does it for her all the time. That's love. I think that's a pretty good description of love. In our culture, now I know some of you got that image in your mind. I get it. But in our culture, love is this nebulous emotion. It's a feeling. And I would be naive to say that loving someone does not involve your emotions and your feelings. It does, very strongly. But that is a woefully inadequate definition of what true love really is, because it goes so far beyond that. See, emotions can fluctuate. Feelings change. But the Bible says love never fails. Love, in God's eyes, goes well beyond this nebulous emotion, this feeling. And in our culture, there's this sense, yeah, God loves us. God loves everybody. And therefore, He likes us, and it's okay no matter what we do. Because God loves me. He's like this Santa Claus. He's like this naive grandfather, that He just loves me and it's okay. It doesn't matter how much I mess up. Doesn't matter what I do. It's all right. God loves everybody. God loves me. That's not how this verse defines the love of God. It says God loves us. And He shows His love. He demonstrates His love. Now I want you to notice something in verse 8. Look at it for just a minute, whether it's in your Bible or on that card. Notice the tense of the word translated demonstrates. It's not past tense. It's a continuous thing. Even though Jesus died 2,000 years ago on the cross, His death is a continual demonstration of the fact that God continuously loves us. God loves us today. God loves us right now. God's love is a love that He has shown. Just like that grandfather, in the eyes of that little girl, loved his wife of decades by getting down on his knees and painting her toenails when she couldn't do it anymore. God has demonstrated. God showed His love by what He did, not just what He said, not just by some emotion, not just by some feeling, but by action. And love ultimately gets down to what we do or don't do. I tell married couples who are struggling to start doing acts of love for one another. Because most couples, once they start struggling, get really selfish. And they keep waiting for the other one to change. And they reciprocate bad behavior. One bad attitude for another bad attitude. One bad behavior for another bad behavior. And all they do is continually make the marriage worse and harder to fix. Because for them, love is an emotion, and you only respond with loving action when you feel it. But the Bible would say that love is a choice to do what is loving, even when the one you're loving doesn't deserve it. The truth is, if the only time anybody loved me or the only time anybody loved you was when we deserved it, we wouldn't get a whole lot of love. Right? Huh? Hey guys, aren't you glad she loves you anyway? Ladies, aren't you glad he loves you anyway? Well, I'm glad God loves us anyway. He demonstrates it by what He does. And what demonstrates the love of God is the cross. Christ died for us. Are you taking notes? It's Jesus on the cross that demonstrates how much God loves us. his action, his behavior, what he did. That he died for us. A real action in real history. Now, why did he choose to show his love this way? Why did God choose to demonstrate love for us by allowing Jesus to die on the cross? It's because of the other phrase in that verse. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet what? Sinners, Christ died for us. The reason God demonstrated this love this way was because of that word. We are sinners. What did Romans 3:23 say? The verse we looked at last week. All have what? All have sinned. And it's the very fact we are sinners that caused God to demonstrate his love for us in Jesus dying on the cross, because our greatest need was for our sin problem to be fixed. And dying on the cross was how God fixed it. There's some other words that are parallel words to the word sinner in verses in this chapter. Look at verse 6 of Romans chapter 5. He says, while we were still helpless, or your Bible may say powerless. It's the idea that we are powerless or helpless to do anything about our sin problem. I'm a sinner and I can't fix it. You're a sinner and you can't fix it. You are helpless. All of us are helpless and hopeless and powerless to change the fact that we're sinners. I want you to think about something. Now, are you taking notes? If suddenly today I decided that I would be perfect for the rest of my life and not sin anymore. Now go ahead and laugh. But if I decided that, I couldn't do it, could I? But let's just say I could. Let's just say I did have the power and the strength to be perfect and sinless from today forward. Do you know what? I would only be doing from today forward what God expects of me. And that in no way would make up for the fact that in the past I sinned. Because not sinning for the rest of my life would only be level ground before God. The ground of my past would still be the ground of sin. My future behavior cannot make up for my past behavior. I'm helpless and I'm powerless to do anything about my sin problem. Are you taking notes? Now look again at verse 6. Not only are we helpless or powerless, but he said we are ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly. You know what that word really means in its essence? The heart of that word in the original language is the picture of someone who just lives without God. Does his own thing. Does her own thing. Doesn't really need God. Doesn't seek God. Doesn't look for God. And therefore doesn't live for God. Doesn't obey God. The essence of ungodliness is doing life your way. Does that describe every human being that's ever lived? Absolutely. We've all been there. And then in verse 8, he calls us sinners. But look at verse 10. He said, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Because when we sin and we live without God, it's as though we are in rebellion against God. We are in rebellion against the word of God, rebellion against the truth of God, rebellion against the will of God, rebellion against the lordship of God in our lives. And so we're sinners. And we're powerless or helpless, we're ungodly, and we're enemies. All of those words are just different ways of describing the same spiritual reality that every human being finds himself or herself in because of sin. And that's why God demonstrated his love by having Jesus die on the cross, was to fix our sin problem that we could not fix ourselves. To do for us what we were powerless to do for ourselves. I've described it this way before. Let me describe it again. Jesus paying the penalty for our sin on the cross. Let's imagine this Bible was a book. And in it was written all the sins that you have ever committed or ever will commit in your life. Now, last Sunday, I asked you to think a minute, to remember that sin is something we can do by, we can sin by our actions, we can sin by what we don't do, our inaction, we can sin by our words, we can sin by our thoughts, we can sin by our attitudes. The truth is, we sin a lot. And remember the little illustration? How many times in a day does a good person sin? I mean, if you have a really good day, how many times did you sin? If somebody could go through a day and only sin three times, only three times in a day, have a bad thought, bad attitude, say something you shouldn't have said, do something you shouldn't have done, or not do something you should have done, that's a pretty good day. But if every day of your life is a good day, three sins a day, at the end of a year, that's over 1,000 sins. 70 years, that's 70,000 sins, and that's without ever having a bad day. We have a lot of sin that we're guilty of. Us. Now, do you understand what the Bible says? We are ungodly, enemies of God, powerless and helpless and sinners. So again, imagine this Bible is a book, and in it is written all the sins you've ever committed. It'd be a thick book. It'd be bigger than this. It'd be a really big book, wouldn't it? See, that's your problem. That's your problem. God is a just God and a holy God, and sin has to be punished. My right hand is you. That's your sin. Has to be punished. But over here is Jesus. Now see, God's got a problem. You know what God's problem is? Your sin has to be punished, and you got a lot of it. God's problem is that even though your sin has to be punished, God loves you. God loves you. And you can't fix that problem. You're powerless to fix that problem. But God loves you. That's the reason he demonstrated his love by allowing Jesus to die on the cross, was to fix what you could not fix, to love you enough to do what you could not do for yourself. And so over here, my left hand is Jesus, who lived a sinless life, did not deserve to die, but on the cross died to pay the penalty for our sin. And God laid on Jesus our sin as he hung on the cross. He takes our sin upon himself and bears the penalty, the punishment, the suffering, the judgment for us. And when you and I step up and make the decision to commit our lives to Jesus Christ and receive him as our Lord and Savior, when we make the decision to step up and come to Christ, he who took our sin gives to us his righteousness, his right standing with God, and we are justified and okay in the eyes of God. That's what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's a transaction whereby he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. That's forgiveness. That's something you cannot do for yourself. But you do have to receive it. We'll talk more about that next Sunday when we look at Romans 6:23. Now, I want you to look at one more thing in Romans 5:8, and I'm done. God demonstrates what? What does it say? Look at the word. Look at it very close. God demonstrates what? Now look at it. God demonstrates what kind of love? Whose love? Whose love? Say it loudly. Whose love? Now look at the, say, what is the word, what's the pronoun? His love. His own love. You know what that means? It's easy to love people who love you. It's easy to love someone, to even do loving acts for someone who motivates you by what they do for you. But you see, God's love for us was not motivated by anything within us. God's love for us is not motivated by anything we do, because when a holy God, a just God, a righteous God looks at us, he loves us, but what he sees is sinners. Ungodly, powerless, enemies You know where the love comes from? Do you know where the motivation comes from? Not within us. Not because of what we do. It comes from within Himself. It's His own love. God simply chooses to look at me and look at you and look at everyone else and love us in spite of us. Those of you who've never given your life to Jesus Christ, are you ready to do that today? Allow the love of Jesus to reach down in your heart and soul right now and change you, forgive you, save you. When we sing this next song, you say to yourself and to God, I'm not ashamed of Jesus, and right now I'm giving my life to Jesus, and you come to one of our pastors here at the front and say, today I want to commit my life to Jesus, and we will lead you in a prayer, committing your life to Christ and receiving Him as your Savior and Lord, and you will be saved. But you've got to step up. You've got to step up. Those of you who are already believers, step up and don't keep this great love to yourself. Can you imagine how selfish it really is to keep the knowledge of this great love of God to yourself by never witnessing? Can anything be more selfish than that? Step up and be a loving person. Share with people. Engage people. Talk to people. Pray for people. Get outside your box. Get outside yourself. Bob Elkins, that character actor that none of us knew his name before today and won't remember after today, featured in that USA Today article, he said that he decided to go for his dream because he was motivated by fear. By fear that he would get to the end of his life and say, I wish I had. Can you imagine standing before God in heaven, and you will if you're saved, but looking across that gulf and seeing that neighbor in hell, seeing that relative in hell, seeing that co-worker in hell, and saying to yourself, I wish I had. You ever gone to somebody's funeral and said, I wish I had? Oh, the petty things that cause us to come to the end of our journey with I wish I hads. We need to step up and overcome the fear and overcome the pettiness and overcome the work of Satan. And overcome everything in our life that keeps us from stepping up and obeying Jesus Christ.